Welcome to the 931 Podcast, a podcast dedicated to talking about growing the church in Canada, hosted by Heritage College and Seminary in Cambridge, Ontario. Join us as we talk about a wide variety of topics related to the spiritual health and growth of the Canadian church. Welcome to the 931 Podcast. I'm your host, Dan Schell. I'm the Marketing and Graphic Design Manager here at Heritage College and Seminary. And today we're going to be talking about a very important topic around pastoral ministry. We're going to be talking about biblical counseling, what it is, what it looks like in the local church, and how it can impact pastoral ministry at a local level, but also a national level. And to talk about that, we are happy to be joined by Pastor David Robinson. Pastor David is the pastor at Grace Bible Church in Cambridge, Ontario, and he is also the director of the Graduate Certificate of Biblical Care and Counseling here at Heritage, and he's also a board member, right, of the Biblical Counseling Coalition for Canada. So we welcome David here to the podcast. Thank you very much for joining us.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be here.
So we've been starting every podcast with the general question of what got you into ministry? Again, it's something you get often asked, but I think it's worthwhile to talk about. So was pastoral ministry something you always saw yourself in, and what kind of led you down this path?
Yeah. I don't know if my story's different in the sense where I grew up in a pastor's family and it was a very good experience. So when I was younger thinking, I wonder if I'm going to go into the pastorate. But when you're younger, you don't want to commit. You don't even really, and there's, I mean, you're thinking about it from a young person's perspective. So you don't know, everything. I just saw, my father, the family dynamics and his church and how he was the preaching and how we met with people. We had tons of people over, lots of hospitality. So it was a good experience. So part of it was the experience that I had. And when you have that many people over, and when you are spending time at church, I grew to love the church, and I grew to love being at church with people. And with God's word. So the Lord saved me over the years. I don't have a time, but I was baptized when I was 16. And from that point on, I wouldn't tell anybody, but I was thinking in my mind and heart that I probably will go into the pastoral ministry. I did. I took a psychology degree. And I remember I had to decide my last few year courses. So I remember standing in the kitchen one time, because if I took Greek, then that would help me out in seminary. And I thought it was kind of that moment where I just purposed to take that step, take Greek university, and then go on to seminary after that. So the Lord really actually used a healthy Christian home and a healthy Christian experience, a father who's a pastor, to really influence me to go into pastoral ministry.
It just speaks to the importance of generations and how that can impact, like you said, long-term ministry and effective ministry to God's glory. And it kind of, maybe that leads into just even where you are now and I guess the history to where you're serving, because like you went from MDiv right up to here in Cambridge, right? That's right. Blair Community Church at the time, which is now Grace Bible Church where you serve. So what led you to this area? What was the draw to going to Blair?
Yeah. I grew up in London.
Okay.
So I grew up in the area. And when I was graduating from seminary, I sent a letter to a group of pastors and I said, I'm almost done. Can you help me out, do you have any suggestions? And one of the pastors responded. He was an older pastor who was looking to retire, and it was more of a church plant type of church. There was maybe about 20 people at the Blair Church. So we began to talk. Then we began to talk with the church. I came up. I was going to seminary in Iowa. I came up to preach, and to get to know the people. And then they called me. So that was 1995 when we started at Blair.
Okay. And they kind of grew from there, but you said 95. And that kind of like leads me into another question in terms of the long haul of pastoral ministry. I know a lot of people spend a lot of time at their churches. A lot of pastors devote that time, but I feel like there's got to be something there in terms of like, can you talk about the joys and maybe some of the challenges of being in one location for such a long time? Because I feel like that's something important for upcoming pastors maybe to hear about the long haul of ministry and what that could mean for a church.
Yeah, absolutely. I think more than anything, it probably speaks a lot more to the grace of God's people to to have someone that they love and support over 25 years. Mm. I think the other thing, too, is we live in a very mobile society. And so there are people who have been with us. A few people have been with us the full 25 years, but part of it is people will move or various other things. So there is a newness to the church as well. I think some of the joys are first the people get to know you, and over time, you know, by God's grace, they begin to trust. So you are able to. And it's, you don't abuse this, but you are able to, love God's people more quickly, because they, and enter into people's lives, I think in a more personal way, quicker as well, because you have all that history built up and they know you, and because they know you, a lot of people allow you into their lives more quickly because the trust has been built. And the trust has been built, whether it's a personal connection or whether it's just hearing from the pulpit, and your personality and your heart comes out from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. So part of it is the relationships. And even if you meet and you don't know them for a long time, that you've been at a church for a long time speaks to them. And so it just allows the entry gate into people's lives. I think it's in a more real way as well. There's that trust that's built up. So I think that's one of the joys. I think another joy that I've experienced is just in the preaching. To be in one place and the depth of God's word that you can preach for 25 years. And I know others have done it for far longer in the same place. And after 25 years, you realize that you have just touched the surface of the truth of his word. And you have touched the surface of the gospel, like the richness and the vastness of the gospel. It is astounding. There has never once will you run out of something to say as you go through God's word. I do think a challenge is that. We all have quirks, you know, we all have our personalities. I think part of it is how to not feel like you've stayed too long. And it's not that you have, but it's something that you can begin to think.
Right.
Where you think like, are people just tired? Because they just get used to, or you do have to, I mean, that's part of the church. We're putting up with one another and we're long suffering with one another. But when you've been there for over 25 years, it's like, long suffering sometimes. So that's right. That's why I started with, you know, the people at Grace have just been so gracious and so kind, and it really has been a very positive experience.
Mm-hmm. But it sounds like you haven't taken it lightly too, like when maybe some people might be struggling with that, right? When it's mm-hmm. like, is it too long, or dealing with those questions? It feels like your faith is bolstered by being there that long, and you've been affirmed in that as you're faithful to when you call. Would that be fair to say? Or
I think it is. It's the beauty of having deeper relationships.
Right.
Some people have known me from the pulpit and personally for 25 years, almost mm-hmm. over 25 years now. There is something in a transient world, there is something, and we connect. You just connect immediately. It is striking when you go to other places and you meet new people, but if you see your people there,
right.
or God's people from his church, from Grace there, it's like immediate gravitation.
Right.
Because you just think, we know one another so well.
Yeah. But it's countercultural too.
Mm.
I feel like would you say it's the gospel that's keeping you in one place in one time? Like, I feel like it's got to be something countercultural in a world that is so transient. Like, we can talk to a church planner from Toronto, and like what you were saying just seems completely and utterly insane almost to some people, maybe, to hear that you'd be in one spot for that long doing it.
But, yeah.
Like, how does the gospel keep you there?
It is. I love what you just said. It is the richness of the gospel, and the opportunity to worship together and to enjoy God, to work through our various understandings of the Bible, our various, you know, sin battles, whatever it might be. And it is the gospel that holds all of this together. I think part of the journey for me has been being in one place has allowed me to work through the gospel. And that might sound strange, and it's not like I didn't know the gospel, and it's not like I didn't preach the gospel, but when I began 25 years ago, I thought I knew the gospel well, and I did, like, from a seminary sense, but to experience the gospel and the depth of the gospel, I don't think I really, that has been the area, the gospel in terms of God's amazing grace, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for all of life, for my life, the hope for the people at the church, their life, and just watching God's gospel impact and change and bring joy and bring tears, and people walking through very difficult suffering, but the gospel sustaining them. And that is the bond over the years that you have with people, that long journey, watching the gospel impact our lives and other people's lives, and just rejoicing in that.
And praise God. And generations of it too, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's really exciting. And you kept going back to letting the gospel be the root of working through and working through your relationships with the people, which leads maybe into our next kind of topic about biblical counseling and what maybe got you into that. Because from what I understand, it came while you were in pastoral ministry, an understanding, like, what led you to learn more about this topic?
Yeah. The seminary that I went to, as well as, I just think in terms of the practical training of pastors back then, pastoral counseling wasn't, we took two courses back then. So when I came to the church, I didn't know what to do. We're taught what to say, but how do you walk with people? Where do you even begin when somebody comes into your study and they're pouring out their heart and whether, you know, they might be struggling personally or in a marriage. And I think what happened back then was because what you were taught to do in seminaries, you were taught to teach and you were taught to preach. So the logical thing is if somebody comes in and shares their story, your almost automatic knee-jerk reaction is, I got to teach. Mm. I got to preach. They just need to know God's truth.
Right.
But to sit and listen longer to their story, I didn't know how to do that.
Mm.
So because I didn't know that, I thought, well, I just need to really learn how to love people and how to journey with people. Because the other part to that is there are so many hurting people.
Mm.
And hurting in the sense where it's a deep hurt.
Mm.
Because especially in a church is a very, the gospel creates a very intimate culture where if done right, we are sharing things, not just as we would understand it in our natural self, but in a spiritual self before God.
Mm.
And God always digs deeper. God always goes deeper. So the church is a place where struggles that are seen at a certain level, all of a sudden before God is like, okay, that's not what I was expecting.
Mm.
That's even more raw than I thought. And so when I saw hurting people, I thought, I have to understand how to journey with people. And so those are the two things that I worked on is I took a number of courses at CCEF.
Okay.
And sought to learn how to walk with people. And the other thing I worked hard on is the gospel, is really trying to understand the gospel and how the gospel is practically applied in people's lives.
So it, not just, I would imagine, for how you're walking with people, but also in terms of your own pastoral ministry and sustaining you and buoying you through it mm-hmm. all too. It sounds like that process of learning it and kind of going through the process through those courses really gave you an opportunity to really root yourself in the gospel.
Yeah. If people ask me what's the greatest challenge to ministry, I will say my heart.
Mm.
It's my relationship with Christ.
Mm.
Because out of that everything flows. And it's so people will say, well, is it the challenges of preaching or the challenges of seeing people and walking with people? And it really is a relationship with Christ that remains living.
Mm-hmm.
And he has all the credit for that. But it is to love Christ. And I think the other challenge of ministry is, and this, I think this is the beauty of pastoral counseling or biblical counseling, is you can end up in a bubble.
Hmm.
So your study and books can be a safe place.
Okay.
And the pulpit in some ways can be a safe place because generally people aren't going to shout back and say something. They may say things on the way out, but it's a declaration. You're declaring God's word, proclaiming God's word. But when you sit with people, it is a very vulnerable place because it's an interaction, it's a dialogue, and you're hearing their story and you are seeking to apply the word of God and wisdom and life into their life. And so that becomes a place of that actually gives life. And that's where I think it helps influence your preaching.
Mm.
I will say to people, you go and do a visit or you biblically care for someone, that is, and you spend an hour, hour and a half with them, to me, that's equivalent to sitting and reading a book for an hour, hour and a half, because somebody has just opened up their life. You have heard their story. You have had to apply the gospel or life circumstances, wisdom, whatever it might be. And that will keep your preaching fresh and real, because you're thinking of people's, you're not using them as examples, but you're thinking of their life circumstances and how the truth is applied to the people. So it's not just truth, but it's truth applied in a real way and in real circumstances.
I think that's amazingly powerful, especially when you talk about preaching. Because like you said, that's really challenged just me in thinking about that in terms of having your preaching overflow from not only a love of God's word and love of what he's doing, but what he's doing in the people around you and what you see tangibly. I think that's such a powerful shaping experience. And yeah, praise God for that opportunity, I guess, to study more. Like, what drew you to CCE like around that time?
It's really the only one that I knew at that time.
Right.
And I could do it online.
Okay.
Did
somebody introduce you to that, or was that?
Probably.
Okay.
I forget who.
Right.
When I first started taking it, it wasn't, it was in its raw form. It was in its beginning form. So, you didn't have like a MyHeritage where
right.
you could do everything or videos. I think it was audio I emailed my papers over email.
Right.
There wasn't a portal or whatever you call it. and one of the first books that I read was Instruments in a Redeemer's Hand. And maybe that's what introduced me to CCEF. That was an amazing turnaround moment for me, because it revealed the depth of biblical counseling, but it also, it allowed me to have, when somebody comes and sits with me, how I can begin to journey with them.
Right.
So they'll talk about when somebody comes in, like, how do we just love them? And how do we get to know them? And people listening might say, well, that's not very profound, but it actually really is amazingly profound, that I'm going to learn how to walk and ask people questions and love people as I hear their story. And that's huge, that people feel loved and welcomed, which is really the gospel. Who knows us better than Christ? So we get to know people, and whatever they might say and whatever they might be going through, we engage with their story. And then we love them, we know them, and then we begin to speak. And then we begin to say, okay, let's understand how we can journey together. So how do we do life, or how do you do life now? And again, it sounds maybe a little simple, but just those four steps, and sometimes they all four happen together.
Right.
But a lot of time when somebody comes and listens, we think we know the story. And usually I think what happens is, even while they're talking, we're compiling verses so that we can give them the one verse, like, take a pill and, you'll be better when you walk out of the room. But really focusing and say, okay, their story is unique. And their struggle is unique. And there is a depth to scripture and wisdom and God and humanity and all of that that speaks into that. So that for me was just an amazing time and a real growth time to listen and to love people as a beginning point.
And I think we've been kind of touching on the idea of biblical counseling, what it looks like, and those kind of things. And like you said, on the ground practically, but I think the most common thing, and like I said to you before, when I said, hey, we're having this conversation, one of the common questions is, what is biblical counseling? What does it look like? Like, am I going with my Bible and putting my feet up on a couch and sharing my innermost feelings? Like, what does it look like? What is biblical counseling? If you were going to define out How would you define it for people that are interested in understanding what it is?
Yeah. I think maybe first of all, if I can illustrate it, Jesus was an astounding biblical counselor. It is striking the counseling that Jesus did, the biblical care that took place. And one of the illustrations, one of my favorite stories is the sinful woman who comes into Simon, the Pharisee's house. Why she didn't wait until, you know, Jesus had finished with Simon the Pharisee, and, you know, it's for a sinful woman, Simon the Pharisee's place isn't the safest place. In fact, she would come in and she would just pour her love on Jesus. And Simon would say, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she is, he'd have nothing to do with her. And he was really expressing his heart. Jesus does an amazing thing, because at one point, first of all, he receives the love of the woman and her expressions of love. And he knows full well who she is, in the sense that it would have been common knowledge that she was a sinful woman. And then Jesus tells the story, who loved more. And at one point, he says, he turns to Simon, and he says something like, "Do you see this woman?" That, first of all, if you're the woman, you don't want Simon to see you. So many people in church will hide their story, because we, church is about getting it right. Church is about being right, and having the right answers. And if you're the woman, you don't want Simon seeing you, because you already, I mean, I know Simon thought this, but you could just imagine her thinking, I wonder what that guy thinks of me. And it's not good. But the thing that strikes me about that story is at the end, while they begin to argue because Jesus forgives, they begin to have their theological arguments. So they're off to the side having theological arguments. And Jesus tells the woman to go in peace. And peace is such a powerful word. Like, it's not just this sense of quiet, but it's the sense of wholeness. And I think that's the amazing thing about the story of the woman, is you can imagine the trauma. You can imagine the relational. Like, Jesus was probably one of the first men who would not treat her as a sinful woman. So when Jesus says the word "go in peace," it's not simply like, you know, don't sin anymore, and, you know, I hope it works out well. But with that one word, he in essence does biblical counseling. Now, we can't do it like Jesus, but Jesus teaches us what biblical counseling looks like. So her life would have been filled with trauma. Her life would have been filled with relational issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues, physical issues. And when he lands the word peace, it is the beginning of a rebuilding and a wholeness in her life. So it doesn't just include the belief, but it's the repentance, and it's the gospel beginning the healing in our lives. And I think that's a lot of what biblical counseling is those who other, you know, the church may not necessarily want to see, or someone might not want to be seen by others in the church, but they're saying, this is who I am. And it's not necessarily a sinner, but it's whatever they're traveling through. And Jesus hears them. Jesus receives their love. He loves them. And then he begins the healing process of peace. So what does it look like for somebody's life to be put back together? So if I were to think of biblical counseling, and again, there are so many definitions and so many ways to describe it, I would probably say it happens in many forms. It happens formally and informally.
Okay.
There is a sense in which If you ask me a question about, you know, just maybe a small matter in your Christian life, and I just give a relatively quick and simple answer, that can be a form of biblical care or biblical counseling. There's an exchange. I understand your story. I understand what you're saying. We're working through this together. And then it can go all the way up to a more formal time where a couple or someone comes to see you and you take time over maybe a period of sessions to work with and to hear the story and to journey with them. So it happens in many forms, formally, informally, of a humble heart, relationally and biblically journeying with the hurting, the lost, the seeking, the broken by grace, by the power of God. So I know that's a bit of a mouthful. So if you want me to, I'll break it down. This is about five parts. The first part is biblical counseling starts with who I am as I meet with people.
Okay.
In other words, it starts with my heart and my relationship before God. Mm. In fact, a lot of biblical counseling is actually about the one who will do the counseling in a very humble way, like a dependent upon God way, but also our character matters, our testimony matters, how we interact with people. So sometimes if you're going to counsel an angry person, part of their struggle is anger. Right. So they may become angry at you. And how do we receive their anger and how do we work with their anger by not becoming angry?
Okay.
But just even in terms of our heart, are we humble? Does the gospel story impact us? So our hearts matter. And then the importance of relationship and building relationship with others. I think sometimes that's what's misunderstood is biblical counseling is not just giving somebody the Bible verse and kind of walking away and saying my job's done. It's up to God and it's up to the other person. Building wise relationships, understanding life, understanding Scripture, understanding the gospel, and implementing that in a full orbed understanding of body and soul and emotions. So for example, one of the big questions that comes up was, well, you do biblical counseling, so you must not believe in medication. So if somebody is depressed, then you will ask them, it's about sin, and you'll ask them to get off medication. And it's absolutely not. In fact, Mike Emlett writes a very good book, Prescription and Description, I think is the title. And he has this excellent balance between medication and just caring for people. And so part of it is to build strong relationships and to be relationally wise, not just biblically wise, but relationally wise. Know how to journey with people, know how to speak truth at times, but just to listen at other times, and then just relationally wise in terms of there are so many complex situations out there. It is beyond us. It is beyond anybody in some senses where there's a complexity to life. So to be humbly relationally wise. And then I think the third thing is biblically wise, just being grounded in Scripture. I don't know if I can overstate the importance of just a rich, dynamic gospel. And by the gospel, it's not just talking about the salvation of sins, but it's that word peace that Jesus used, that the gospel impacts and influences every area of our life. So it's our hearts, it's relationally, it's biblically. And then it's just where people are at. You know, some people are really battling with sin. That is part of our journey. But some people aren't willfully sinning. They're seeking. A marriage comes and they say, a broken marriage comes in and they say, you know, nobody ever taught us to be married. We never had an example. And it's not like they're willfully yelling at one another, but they grew up in a family where they just yelled at one another. So some people are just seeking. Some people are just broken. And some people just don't know Christ. and still being able to introduce them to Christ and say, here's the fullness of who Christ is, even in our brokenness, not just in our sinfulness, but in our brokenness.
I think that points to just even the element of discipleship within this. Like, some might hear this and be like, okay, so it, like, discipleship is a big part of it, right? And then the way some people describe discipleship, it doesn't maybe look too different in that essence, but it, I feel like it's a little bit more intentional and a little bit more soul focused than maybe what some people might assume the definition of discipleship. Yeah. Is that fair? Like, how would you distinguish it, I guess, a little bit between the two?
I could be off on this. So, but in my mind, at least, discipleship is, and many people do describe it. And there are a lot of similarities with discipleship. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's necessarily wrong to that there's a close association between both. I prefer biblical care and counseling or pastoral care and counseling, because discipleship, at least in my mind, and I might not just have read the most recent books on this, but the idea that we're taking a young Christian and nurturing him. And it's true. That's an important part, but, and nurturing him usually through like good theology and applying that to life. But biblical counseling is more broad in my understanding. It is discipling, but it is when somebody is so broken, like depression, Psalm 88, depression, where darkness is their closest friend. I'm not sure that I just want to say to them, you know, I think we need to do some discipleship now.
Yeah.
I think we want to be able to say to them, you know, we just want to care for you. We just want to walk with you. And it's not, it's even at that point, it's not, I have an agenda. It's, you just need to be loved. You just need to be nurtured. You need to be protected. You need a tremendous amount of encouragement. And I understand a lot of that can take place in discipleship. But it's not how we say what we're doing. It's how they hear what we're doing. And I think it's good to be able to say there's care for you here. You're not part of a growth system, because some people might struggle with depression their entire life and never, they might grow incrementally, but they will have a lot of dark days. And so if they're a disciple or under discipleship, that's pretty much a failure under discipleship. But if it's biblical care and counseling, every day they put their foot on the floor out of bed, that's a monumental moment where the gospel has worked deeply in their heart, because the bravest thing that they will do that day, like, we'll just hop out of bed, but they will get out of bed and they will face darkness the entire day. They see no hope, but they still got out of bed. They still got up. They still took care of their children. They still you know, went to work, whatever it was, and they did not see any light at all.
And it's, biblical counseling then allows them to, I guess, not just know it, but live it, in terms of even in those moments. Is that fair to say? Like, it's living out that gospel and God's truth in of itself through it?
Yeah. Biblical counseling, one of the beauties of biblical counseling is it reaches for the heart. So it's not just, you need to have a better marriage. So, for example, people will come in and say, well, we want you to fix our marriage. And then you will say, well, what do you want me to fix? And the husband says, well, I want you to fix my wife. And the wife says, I want you to fix my husband. And biblical counseling comes and says, well, how about we start with your heart? How about we go deeper than the behavior, and we go to why you do what you do? And we see how scripture and wisdom applied leads into that. So it is very much heart focused. And that the importance of that is because in your question, somebody might not even see the gospel because the darkness might be so great, or the gospel might be like a little spark. But the hope is of the gospel truth in the heart of someone who really only sees darkness. Sometimes the outward doesn't look like much is changing, but being able to say to them, the comfort is that God is working in your heart. And it's, even though we may not see the change, he's present and he's working, and we're here to journey with you for the long haul.
So I guess practically speaking, for any maybe pastors that are hearing this and like, our church needs this, but I don't know how this looks. Pastors in training. So do I need to do like kind of like you is like, is this something I need to wait till after in order to get that equipping? What does that look like in maybe a pastor's personal ministry? You talked about preaching and engaging with people in your conversation, but at a practical level, what does that look like?
Yeah, I think part of the reason why we're just biblical care, pastoral care, shepherding has been around for hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. We've just kind of missed it for the last 100 years.
Right.
And when I talk to people about biblical counseling, I say something like, biblical counseling actually just wants a seat at the table.
Right.
It's not to be exclusive. Mm-hmm. It's just to have a voice and to say, like, when somebody's struggling with depression and comes to a pastor, they most likely have seen a counselor, and they most likely are on some, depending on their type of depression, but are on some sort of medication, which is really good for them. Mm. How many of us say, okay, is there spiritual help? Mm. We are a generation that's trained for physical help and for emotional help and for mental health help, which is all absolutely necessary. So it's not an exclusive thing. It's saying, let's have a seat at the table, because is there spiritual help? And not to limit spiritual in the sense of forgiveness of sins or just a relationship with God, but in the story, like the sinful woman, where Jesus says, now go in peace. Mm-hmm. Could the gospel have that much of an impact? Like, what do you do with the David after he commits adultery with Bathsheba, multiple murderer? Like, what is his life like after that? And we'll say, well, you know, his life was never the same, but he's also the guy who wrote Psalm 51, which is an astounding, like, the amount of healing that takes place when we understand the depth of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So I think being able to understand that it's not trying to take over everything,
right?
But it's trying to have a voice, a necessary voice, and a deep, I just think biblical counseling, just like the gospel, brings us deeper places. I think the other thing for pastors to realize and churches to realize is, I compare this to a football field. Mm. Most of what takes place in a church and a lot of what people suffer are within the 30-yard lines of a football field. In other words, when we think about counseling or when we think about hurting people, we often think of the extremes. So when we think about depression, we think about, bipolar or whatever it might be. But a lot of people are just within the 30-yard line. It's not the 30 to the 20 and then the 20 to the end zone. Mm. So to give hope to pastors and to those who are seeking to love people, that we can actually love and care for and serve for a whole group of people that are almost being ignored because they're not bad enough to go see a counselor, but the church doesn't offer any care for marriages that are struggling, or for people who aren't, it's not heavy depression, but it's just low grade depression, or even, young people who are just struggling with cutting or eating issues or self-image issues or whatever they might be. And how to open up that entire conversation and say, yeah, the Bible may not speak about eating disorders exactly, but some of the fears that happen behind eating disorders or some of the emotions that happen behind eating disorders, the Bible applies. The Bible has deep-hearted roots to be able to have those types of conversations. So usually when people say, well, we can't do biblical counseling, well, maybe you can't do the 20 to the end zone.
Right.
But there's a lot of care. In fact, a lot of coffee care happens between those 30-yard lines where somebody's just, you know, their marriage is just off.
Mm.
But it's not serious to go and see a marriage counselor. But they're not comfortable living within the 30-yard line. Say, oh, we're not that bad, so we're not going to talk about it with anybody. So is the church equipped to have those 30, in between those 30-yard conversations?
And maybe to continue your football analogy, it's a group of people kind of working together too. I think the church plays a role in it too. And like, so how does then you as a pastor then encourage somebody practically that you see that kind of heart to walk with people? How do you encourage them to learn more about it or do that and practice that in their own walk within the church?
Yeah. Yeah. Great question. I think pastors, I hear more pastors being concerned about this because they just see, like I've used the expression before, the tsunami of needs entering. Thankfully, even a younger generation who is saying, you know, we just need help. They seem to be ready to be more vulnerable and talk about those things, at least in my experience. I think it's important for pastors to know and not necessarily to do all, but to be aware of what biblical counseling is. You know, maybe even pick up instruments. Because I think it's, you know, it's equally true that in our society, how we treat the weakest in our society is as society goes. And the same thing is from the pulpit. As we treat the weakest from the pulpit, so goes our ministry. And it is amazing if we sometimes look at our ministries, how demanding we can be of people and how much we can lay on people who just cannot carry. And so a large part of preaching is actually journeying with people to say, you know, we're not going to be very good at this, but we have a great gospel. And he will help you. So those last, you know, so how do we have sermons that, you know, don't lessen the holiness, but also call people to Christ and say, you know, you're not alone in this. This isn't for you to carry. Christ will carry this with you. So when people hear that from the pulpit, then that conversation begins to happen with the people in the pew.
Okay.
So we think, okay, we have to, now churches might, and it's not a bad thing, but churches say, okay, we have to do something about this. So we have to organize something formal.
Right.
But if it begins with the pulpit, because the pastor is learning to journey with people, then that catches in the pew where people learn to journey with one another and they have more gracious conversations. So now you and I are in the pew. You say to me, you know, I'm really struggling with anger at home. And I pull out a verse and I say, don't be angry. And so I preach at you. But if I hear from the pulpit, man, the pastor just journeyed with me and he loved me. And it's like he knew my heart. But then there's the gospel help. Then I'm going to have a conversation with you that says that's a tough struggle. You know, I struggle with that that's a tough struggle. And you know, can we talk about it?
Right.
And so you feel loved, you don't feel rejected and you don't feel judged. And you feel, okay, this person, I'm free to have this conversation and learn how to look at my anger or learn how to look at my fear, whatever it might be. So it's a more organic.
Yeah, it's more from
unfolding of biblical counseling in the church.
It's more of a leadership thing too, right? In terms of like from the pulpit, then you're developing that culture, you would say. Like you can do it formally, but I think that's refreshing to hear for people that are maybe at a smaller church that want to incorporate this. You don't have to have the program.
Yeah.
It's just starting from where and how you shepherd and kind of going from there.
It starts with our hearts. And really, it's the two great commandments, right? We love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength because we have been loved by God. Mm. And then the overflow of that is, and love is never weak, right? Like sometimes I think the reaction sometimes in the evangelical world is, we know God's a loving God, but that's almost been overplayed. So we're going to overplay the other side. It is amazing. One of the things about the life of Jesus is he was completely holy and righteous, but people were drawn to him. Again, like why would the sinful woman come and meet Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee? Just astounding to me. So the holiness and the love of Jesus together, and Jesus could hold that in perfect unity because he was perfect, holy, and perfect love. But that's where we'll struggle, and that's the beauty of the gospel. Whether from the pulpit or sitting with someone in a room or an after, you know, a church service conversation, is we're intent on listening and loving. And if you could imagine an entire church seeking to say, no, you know what? I actually want to hear your story first, and how you're doing, and let's look for truth in this, and let's look for love in this, or if you could imagine that in a marriage relationship where they're just going at one another, and it's not good, they're yelling, it's impacting the kids, whatever it might be, but then they begin to hear from the pulpit this, you know, loving, nurturing, and I'm not trying to make it easy. It's very complex, all of that. But that's just the beginning. So it begins to shape conversations in a marriage or between, you know, in a dating relationship or just, but in a single's life and you know, our conversations with God or how we hear God through his word to us.
I think that's a hopeful message to end off with. So thank you again for joining us and being on 931.
Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.